Well, greetings this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. One thing is constant, one thing is sure, no matter what the calendar says and that Jesus reigns, that He has came and that He has died, He has risen again and He has ascended to the Father. And we can come this morning and just rest in that, no matter what the season is, although it is a new year and that's a blessing too. So let's read Isaiah 52 here for a morning lesson. We'll get to the end of this, and there's three verses at the end. It's a blessing, especially with the chorus we just sang about more about Jesus. And we'll get a little bit of Isaiah speaking about His servant. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? That they rule over them, that make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye from thence. Touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall no go out, ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your re-reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider.
Revelation 17, 18, and the first five verses of Revelation 19 has been called for. Revelation 17. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld not the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas! Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold, silver, and precious stones, and of pearls, and of fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all thyine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all good things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour is so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all that company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers, and musicians, and the pipers, and trumpeters shall be heard no more in all of thee, at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. But again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great.
Well, amen, brother. Thank you for reading that. I meant to say, I think that little passage of scripture, and we're not going to go through it very intensely, but we will refer to it. But we wanted to expose a narrative there. There's a story being told there. There's a story being revealed there, and it ends in that 19th chapter on a very, very good note for to those that love him. But we don't want it, because there's just a lot of pressure, just a lot of negative, and a lot of just sorrow, and your heart is in anguish to watch the world break in those chapters. But it ends in rejoicing. And so thank you again, too, brother, for calling us to a firm foundation of the Word. And even in this narrative that we read here out of our brother read out of Revelation, there's a lot there that I'm not going to claim to understand, but there's a beautiful underlying message at the foundation, and that is that Jesus Christ will overcome and his people will be overcomers. And really this morning, that's really the message in a nutshell, is I want you to be overcomers. I want all of us to be overcomers. Because, you know, as we enter into a new year, there's always new things. And you know, this year seems to have come with its own unique script, as it were. And so there's a lot of jokes and a lot of things about this year being over and, you know, kicking it off the curb and all this stuff. You know, it's almost like we expect this coming year to be better. We'll see how that works. But, you know, it's fascinating. It's really not a whole lot different. 2021 and 2020 and 1 AD and 63 AD, it doesn't really matter where you're at. That narrative we read out of the book of Revelation is really how it works, is that the world is grinding against God's people. It's grinding against God. It's grinding against the people that would choose and desire to walk in holiness and righteousness. And there's a battle and a war going on. And, you know, sometimes I get a little bit distracted from that. It's like I don't even know what's going on. We live a life and we live it well. And I think that's some of that is okay. We need to be thankful and grateful. But we need to also be reminded there's a war going on. And truly, as we read there in Revelation 18, one of the things that great city Babylon, one of the things they dealt in, and our brother very adeptly read that verse, was they dealt in the souls of men. And the world would desire every one of your souls. Babylon, the great prostitute of Scripture, devil, would desire every one of your souls, and my soul, and my children's soul, and your future children's soul. That's victory, so it thinks.
And we know that's not the story, though. We know there's a better way. I want to take a little walk this morning through, mentally, I suppose. It might be a little easier. A walk through the first century Roman world. Maybe you're a young man, or maybe you're my age, maybe you're 40, maybe it's me and my boys walking through town. Maybe it's right after the time when Rome burnt. Do you remember Rome burnt? And I don't even know all the details of that, but Nero seemed to find a scapegoat. And maybe he found many scapegoats, but one of the scapegoats that he had found was this Christian community. These people that called them Christians, and he blamed it upon them. Surely those Christians burnt Rome. Misinformation. Seems like we deal with that in 2020 and 2021, don't we? Misinformation. But Nero went around and he said, these Christians are the ones that burnt. So possibly it's me and a couple of my boys, and we're walking through town. Again, we read that story in Revelation 18. You read all that destruction and despair that's in the world. We walk through that town, and there's a wealth gap. There's a lot of poor people. There's a few wealthy people and a lot of poor people. There's a lot of sexual immorality just right there on the surface. The leaders in that day were just like the leaders of our day. It seemed like they were in relationships that only humans could fabricate in the evil of their mind, instead of good, godly relationships that bore children and that sort of thing. It was all over. It was an awful community. Men doing what was right in their own eyes. And that day, as we walk through, there's men hanging on poles. And they're burnt. For Nero thought it was a good idea to burn these Christians, to light the streets at night. There's a war going on. There's a war for the souls of men. There was something written in 115 A.D., and maybe I'll just read it, or at least part of it. In 115 A.D., Tacitus wrote about the great fires in Rome. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, and they were called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hand of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. And in most mischievous superstition that checked for the moment, again, this is from a secular history source, which is kind of fascinating when it comes to proving the existence of Christ. Again, broke not only in Judea, the first source of the so-called evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. Accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of their crime of firing the city as of hatred against mankind, but because they were Christians. Mockery of every sort was added to their death. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses and were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. Nero offered his gardens for the spectacle and was exhibiting a show in the circus, where he mingled with the people in the dress of a caricature or stood aloft on a car. Hence, even for criminals who deserved extreme and exemplary punishment, there arose a feeling of compassion, for it was not, as it seemed, for the public good, but to glut one's man's cruelty that they were being destroyed. There was a cruel, cruel man, and he just wanted to have his cruelty satiated. And he took it out on this little band of believers. Now, if you're walking through Rome in that day and you're observing all that, or you're hearing stories of that, or maybe you see a man that you knew or possibly even went to the assembly with once, and he was on that pole and he was burnt, it'd be pretty easy to ask yourself the question, is this really worth it? Is this really worth it? Is it really worth it to follow this messianic Jewish man, this simple man, this man we've heard stories about that healed those that were sick. He restored their sight. He even forgave sins. And we love that story and we want to be a follower of him, but is it really worth it? I think it would be easy for all of us
to ask that question as we walk those streets and watch those horrors. Is it really worth it? What if we walk around in the 21st century world? What if you're a family in Argentina the other night and you go out and you walk out in the streets and you watch a crowd of people, young people, maybe your age, maybe a little older, probably a little older, cheering and rejoicing in the streets, and you go out to see what must be happening. And you find out that they're rejoicing now because it's legal there to kill their unborn children. There's a war against the saints. There's a war for your soul, for men's souls. And Babylon rages still, and it rages on. Maybe we've watched this year civil unrest of people that desire anarchy, I suppose, and they riot in the street. Maybe for just causes, maybe for not, maybe just to create chaos. You just watch the world in turmoil, right? In our world, we don't see a lot of people hanging on posts that are being killed because of Christians. In fact, this morning, oddly enough, and I had this in my notes, I got a text message from my bank. In our world, Nero is not necessarily hanging us on stake. But our government just give my family money. It just got deposited in my account this morning, at least as per the text message. This is a whole new game we're playing. Satiate the masses. And I'm not trying to suggest some great conspiracy. I don't want to get there. I just want us to consider the world we live in. Consider the fact that there really, truly is a war going on for our souls. What would we do? What will we do? And how will we be satiated in this time? We have a leader that is coming into, I suppose he'll be inaugurated soon. And he says dark days are coming. And maybe they are. I tend to think it's probably a little bit political that he would say such things. But just negativeness. Wanting to create the image that he is somewhat of a savior, if you will, of an economy and of a world and all this kind of thing. We just watch this happen as these nations are raging and the nation around us is raging. Just like it was in the early days of the Christian church. Something else we see in our time is the co-opting of the gospel of the kingdom by nation states. I don't know if you're like this, but I become very, very uncomfortable when I see American Christians saying that it is God's will that an election be overturned or something like that. Starting to use the gospel of the kingdom to advance some pretty nation state-like ideals. It gets me very queasy. These are the kind of things we see in our time. A little different tactic. May not be burning at the stake. May just be a co-opting of the gospel for a nation state's benefit. I was thinking about this, and we hope to turn this around to something that's a little less dark. I was thinking about this the other day. I was in the office, and I received another check from our government, from the Ohio Bureau of Workman's Comp. And they give us some money, because apparently we're in some sort of a turmoil that we need money, and that'll help us. And I don't want to be disrespectful there, because I know there's a lot of people that are suffering. But I had a double brother, walked in, and he said, and we were talking about this check we had received, and he came up and he said, "Come out from her, my people." And I think just flippantly I responded, "But what if she pays well?" And you know, we live in a world like that that's so unique. What if she pays well? What if the world system and the world structure that would desire to have our souls and desire to have each one of these souls, from the young people, the children, to you young men and women, to you older brothers, would be more than happy to desire your soul. And how would it go about to get it? There's all different methods. What if she pays well? Will we still come out from her? Neil Postman wrote a book maybe 35 years ago. Some of you may have read it, Amusing Ourselves to Death. You know, we live in a world now where we are being satiated. Our human desire for relationship is being satiated by all sorts of media. I think he's since passed away, but he was a prophet of his time, saying there was going to be a time coming and we would have all this sort of information and all this instant access of information that would help a lot of things for the human cause, but it would cause a lot of problems. Human relationships are suffering. And we see this year what it's like, even in a microcosm, a little bit of people suffering and people that are lonely and detached. Something else we see in our culture as we walk through it is, and pardon the phrase, but I think it's very well fitting. This was by Tim Challies, a society hell-bent on permitting and celebrating nearly everything except sex within marriage. That's the world we live in. Everything is celebrated except for the godly perspective, it seems. Everything is lifted up. People in the streets cheering for such things. I don't know that that was a whole lot different in Rome. I think it was probably about the same in the 160 to 100 in Rome. In our world, it's kind of unique as well. The birth rate is plummeting. There's a negative outlook upon the world, and even children are being neglected. It's kind of unique. Even the future is being bargained just for the pleasure of today in many, many ways. All across the world, all across many, many cultures, except for possibly Africa. Can we continue to follow the ancient, lowly Jesus Messiah, Jewish Messiah, with his high standard of ethics? Can we continue to do that in our time? When we walk through the streets of our world and you see the things that we see, does it ever cross your mind, and I think it probably does, is it really worth it? Can we get checks deposited in our account to satiate some of our desires, possibly? I don't know what to do with some of that. It really perplexes me. I feel like it's some sort of an end-around game that I'm not quite aware of. One thing we know, and has really been a blessing for me, and then we'll kind of move on with our message, is this. That in 2021, this new year, it will be just like it was last year. In one way. At least one way. Ephesians 3:21 has been a blessing of a verse for me for a long time, for the last couple of years. In the midst of a world that's tumultuous, turn to Ephesians 3:21 and read that. Read what Apostle Paul expects the future to be like. Read what he expects this age, his age, and the coming ages to be like. It says this, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." In the midst of all this ugliness and all this darkness that is depressing and it oppresses us and oppresses our spirit, God will be glorified. There's something else going on. There's something that's not like Babylon. There's something that's not like Rome going on. Frankly, there's something that's not like America going on, or any of the Western nations, or any of the tribalistic nations. There's something else going on, and it's pulsating in the world. And we as Christians come walking in the midst of all that ugliness and all that just vileness. And when we walk through the world, we know because Jesus, and our brother mentioned already, he called people to rest in him. Right? He called them. He didn't just call them to die and suffer and all that ugliness, although many did and many will. But they were going to live victorious and they were going to glorify him because they had submitted their life and their allegiance to him, and they walked with him in holiness. I like to sing the 163rd hymn as we think about that verse. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. As we think about this coming kingdom, or this kingdom that I would submit that it's already working within the world, and I think you can read that Revelation 17, Revelation 18, and you see these evil powers that are working in the world, and you get to 19, you see there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing because Jesus overcame. There is something, there's a holy mountain that is developing in the world today. There is a holy mountain, and I don't know what all that's going to look like. I don't claim to be able to see the future. But there is a beautiful something developing and pulsating throughout the nation, and that is the nation of Jesus. And it's happening now. It's happening at Rome. It's what those fathers would go back, I have to think, when their sons seen men dying on light poles, basically. And they went back, and I have to believe that they opened up some of these words in Revelation, and they said, "We will overcome with the blood of the Lamb." There's an overcoming coming, and there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be glorious, and we may not be able to see it. Maybe we can't understand it all, but it's coming, and they rejoiced in that, and it gave them a lot of encouragement and a lot of motivation, and I want that to be ours today. Thank you for singing that. That's a blessed hymn of hope. Blessed hymn of hope as we just look forward and just to resting in Jesus. I would like to have 3 points this morning, and we'll just with our message, as we think about, for a title, I've simply titled it, "Come Out of Her and Come to the Holy Mountain." Come out of her and come to the holy mountain. We want to have 3 points we'll walk through this morning, and Lord willing. And the first one is simply this, and our brother already touched it, but we must start with Christ, and that's simply, come unto me. Come unto me. The call of the Savior. It transcends time, and it's needed for each one of us. Come unto me. Secondly, we'll look at come out of her, my people. Of course, we get that from Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people. And thirdly, we'll look at come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. We get that from Isaiah 52. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. First of all, and we know this very well, but it's such a blessing. Starting with such darkness, I guess, this morning, what if you were walking through that city of Rome in those days? And I don't know how you are, but we all have these fabricated images in our mind of you know, how these things may have looked. But I'm kind of picturing stone, and I actually walked the streets of Rome many years ago, but I'm picturing stone and dust and all this sort of thing. And let's say it's dark, and all this oppressiveness is out there, and the immorality is out there, and it's up on the walls, it's almost like ancient billboards and all this kind of thing. And you're walking through with your family, and it's like, I don't even know why we live here in Rome, but we're so poor we can't even move out. We can't do anything but serve our God here in the way that He's called us. And in my mind, I'm thinking it's dark out, and there's a door open. A wooden door and a big stone wall, and the light floods out of the door. Somebody comes to the door, and he's like, come into here. Come here to rest. And you go into that place, and there's one, Jesus. And He's invited you into this safe haven to rest. And you're like, Jesus, I don't know what's going on out there, but it's horrible. The world is horrible out there. Like, it's just affecting my soul, and I'm depressed. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. And I don't know what we can do about it. And Jesus reaches out. He says, I got it. And His hands have holes in them. And they wrap around you. And they invite you in. And those nail-scarred hands, Jesus did something about this. And that's where we rest, right at that place. Right where He did something about it. And you rest right there in the arms of a nail-scarred Savior. That's the picture that I put in my mind anyway as I was thinking about coming unto me. Coming unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus embraces us with nail-scarred hands. Psalm 34 tells us, of course, that's Matthew 11:28. But Psalm 34:8 says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Lord is good. This Lord in whom embraces you and you come unto and embraces you in the midst of this striving world and this broken world, He is good, and the good things come from Him. Maybe a father. Maybe a couple young men, maybe a couple of our brothers in Argentina walked through that crowd and they walked out the other end just depressed. Like, how can such ungodliness be here on display? Maybe they walked out just like this weight of the world. It's like, wow, there's such a war of evil and good. In our century, it's the same thing. When you come to Jesus and rest there, and those nail-scarred hands are the solution. Yes, that's not going to fix the crowd necessarily, but it can. The hearts in the crowd can be fixed, and they can be redeemed. And those people last week that were cheering, and celebrating the death of unborn children, do you realize they can be our brothers and sisters? Isn't that glorious? Through those nail-scarred hands, the good gifts come from Him. Come unto Jesus and rest in His nail-scarred embrace. Secondly, we want to look at, we want that to be our foundation this morning, is that is the foundation. We rest in Jesus Christ. He is the reason why that we is worth it. That question we asked originally, is it worth it to serve Him? Of course it's worth it. When He looks down at His hands, what did it cost the Savior to do such things, to provide healing to the world? We could say there's no way to fix it. And Jesus said there is a way to fix it. And I've actually already went that way. He poured out Himself and we rest there. Secondly, we want to look at, though, this coming out of her, my people. Let's turn to Revelation 18 again, and we The fourth verse. You know, the book of Revelation is one that is unique. I don't know how people think about this. When I was in my early teens, I didn't like this book at all. Now, I have to confess, it's one of my favorite books. Because there's a message, and it has everything to do with where I rest. It has everything to do with where I'm resting. Either in nail-scarred hands, or out in Babylon. Literally in Babylon. Literally in that place. Literally in the place of fornication. Literally in the place of all sorts of evil, and drunk upon the wine of the earth. Literally taking place of all the things that happened at this prostitute, as it was in Revelation 17, gives. And then, of course, Babylon in Revelation 18. But listen to this voice. So I don't know how you heard that this morning. I don't want to be one to necessarily come and be just super depressing with the book of Revelation, because I see it as joyous. I see it ending up with joy and beauty and gloriousness, and Christ is glorified. I don't know how you felt this morning, but the fourth verse in Revelation 18 says this, and I heard another voice from heaven, and I like to think this is Jesus. We don't know. This is some very unique literature anyway. I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity." I've seen a picture of that. I've seen a picture of the whatever was going on in Argentina. And I have to wonder, there's a whole bunch of young men, young women. I have to wonder if there's any of them that just wondered, is this really it? Because from my worldview, I'm like, wow, that's just so broken. But I have to wonder if there's some there that are actually broken too. But if there isn't a voice, the Spirit of God can call out to those people and say, "Come out of her, my people." And maybe we hear it in this meeting house today. And maybe it needs to be here. I need to hear this message to continue to come out from her, my people. But it goes throughout the world, this message of, again, this nail-scarred Savior crying out, "Come out from her, my people." We're not just coming out, and we're going to get to that, but we're actually coming to somewhere as well. Jeremiah 51:6, the book of Revelation, as you probably very well know, is just full of Old Testament scriptures, literally just being recapitulated. Jeremiah 51:6 says this. Talking about the destruction of Babylon, and you're familiar with Israel being in Babylon and being exiled in Babylon, and how that tension worked. They hated being in Babylon, at least in some times, and they wanted so much for their freedom. Jeremiah 51:6 says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her recompense." So I have to believe when this letter was written to especially a Jewish believer, especially one of Hebrew background, when they heard this kind of language of coming out from her, coming out of Babylon, they understood. They remembered those stories of old when they were in captivity. They didn't have freedom. They could not serve Yahweh the way that they so desired, and the way they were even commanded to. They were living under all sorts of oppression. And they heard that message as one of hope. "Come out from her, my people." You know, I wrote a couple things down here that I'm very comfortable thinking that the beast here in Revelation 17, we see several characters, this beast, and we see a harlot or a prostitute, and then of course we see this great city, Babylon. Well, I'm not going to parse it out this morning, and I'm sure it could be, but I like to see all those characters literally being the world system, of which that Satan has a tremendous amount of control. You remember when Satan offered it to Jesus? Like, that kind of challenges some things with me. And I'm not sure, some would say that, well, I'm not, you know, did he really have it to give? I don't know if he did or not, but he definitely has a lot of control and a lot of emphasis and a lot of impact in those communities of the system of the world, whether they be earthly nations, all the way down to philosophies, all the way down to different worldviews, all the way down to false religion, all those things rolled up in this thing of Babylon. All these things are oppressive. Back in Rome in those days, there was multi Polytheism, I believe it might be called. Multiple gods. If it didn't work over here, just call in another god. We're seeing that today. In fact, a new one has cropped up. Well, now we can believe in science, apparently. Like apparently it's some sort of a, you know, something that you actually would put your faith into as opposed to just observe the realities of science. Polytheism. We live in the same kind of world. Just looking. I think our brother mentioned just looking for a place to have faith. Looking for a place for answers. And the world's just striving for that. And that's what's going on in this Babylonian empire. That's what's going on with this harlot. Just presenting all sorts of trickeration to try to trick people. They're like, well, maybe you could believe in me this way. Or maybe you would turn away from God this way and I could get your soul. Literally would get your soul. While John and his first readers most likely identified the beast with Rome and Nero and other Caesars like we already talked, the woman who sat upon them, of course we've seen in Revelation 17, was called Babylon the Great. And of course, as we know throughout Scripture, I already mentioned this, Babylon is used as a kind of an archetype of human government and the evils of powerful empires. Remember, God is doing something with His own nation, right? And we're going to turn to Daniel a little bit later because that's just a lot of fun. And it's a blessing to see. John is saying what his readers already knew, that Rome was another Babylon. Today we have to realize that just as Babylon was the world's most powerful empire and Rome was the world's most powerful empire, we live in America that could be considered the most powerful empire. I'm not necessarily saying that America is completely Babylon, but it's definitely a part of Babylon. And I don't know if that makes us uncomfortable, and I'm not trying to suggest that we be anarchists. That's not even my point. We're called to live at peace with them, and we're called to fit and even submit ourselves to them. But we have to recognize that Jesus Christ truly is King, and that He is building a nation of which that we are allegiance to over all things, over all other nations. The gospel of Jesus Christ insists that there is a new nation where God is King in Jesus. And this nation is in opposition to Babylon. The nation that we serve in is in opposition to Babylon. And I think that's why in the book of Revelation you see that. It helps me tremendously to be able to read in that book to see that there's nations striving against nations. It's more about the nations of this earth striving against God's nation, of which that will be victorious. Again, the script is already written for that as well. And it will be victorious. And we can take confidence in that. And we can walk in the midst of the earthly nations and say, well, it's only for a season. It's only for a time. And God will be glorified in this age. But ultimately, His nation will prevail. And we read that. We began to read that in Revelation 19, his first five verses. And we could have read the rest of the book, and that would have been good. The letter we call the book of Revelation, I wrote this down, I didn't write his author's name down for some reason, was and is a promise to God's people that Jesus will be victorious over and through tyrannical empires. Jesus will be victorious in our time. Jesus was victorious over Rome. And in fact, the beautiful thing about it is, lest we forget, there were Romans that became part of the Jesus nation. It's not like other nations. It's not like we go in and we try to eradicate everybody that doesn't look like us. It's actually you go in and you win their heart. You go in and you actually, that's how the battle is won. That's how the battle is ultimately fought. The picture of Jesus coming on a white on a horse with robes and they're dipped in blood, His own blood, back of the nail-scarred hand. And He's carrying a sword. And what is the sword? The sword is the Word of God. Our brother was talking about it. That's what's going to smite hearts. That's Jesus out smiting hearts from other nations, literally getting people to say, Rome is no longer my nation. I want to be under King Jesus. Isn't that glorious? Nobody dies. I mean, a lot of people die. But it's not some sort of, at least what has happened thus far, and I don't know what's going to happen in the future, and we recognize some things we do not understand. But when hearts are submitted to Christ, and they turn away from the nations of the world and whatever it is we have our hope in, whether it is Babylon. And all, remember those kings, we read about them. They were standing there and they were completely bummed out. All the, she's burning. All of our hope is burning and all these things that we have is burning. What about all this good, goods upon goods upon goods? Where will they come from? And Jesus over here, our King, says, and I tell you, that hits me home, pretty close to home. When things start to get a little hairy, I'm like, I don't know, where is my sustenance coming from? And Jesus stands over there and He says, you know, You don't need to worry about that. That doesn't mean I'm not going to suffer. That doesn't mean we're not going to suffer. But we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to put our faith in kings other than the King of Kings to take care of some of those things. We want to move on from here pretty quickly, but something I thought was kind of a neat thing in Revelation 17 and 18 and even starting in 9 is this. The harlot. You realize the harlot that we read about will never be a wife. The harlot is an impostor. It'll never be a wife. There's some contrast here between good and evil that is fascinating. And that's what I believe John is trying to promote. He's trying to get people to see that even when the world looks dark, and even when we ask ourselves the question, is it worth it? Can there be victory in the midst of all this ugliness? The harlot will never be a wife. The harlot is a prostitute, and the bride, or New Jerusalem, is a wife. The harlot is seductive. The bride is pure. If we go on into Revelation 19, we see that. The bride is pure. It's dressed in white. Not arrayed in all sorts of other things. There's a stark contrast of the beauty of the bride and the beauty of New Jerusalem. The harlot, if you remember, is attached to the beast or riding upon the beast. The bride is attached to Christ. You see this beautiful tension. There's a better picture. The harlot is, in fact, the anti-bride. Babylon is in despair, and the bride is living in dominion. I have a couple of scripture verses I'd like to turn to as we think about this thought of us being in war, that there is a war taking place. Revelation 17:14 says this, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." There's a war going on. Back to this thing of there being a war going on. You know, I understand in some parts of the world, some of you know very well, Nigeria, China, there's all sorts of places that people still are dying. The war is very realized, I hear. I don't know by personal experience, but I hear it's very realized. When there's fathers that are killed and children have to watch and see that vacuum and just because they believe. You see that war very clearly when there's death. But what about when there's not death? In our time, we live in a unique time where we can be Christians. We have the quote-unquote freedom in our country to be Christians. How is the war waged in our time? It might look like checks being deposited in my bank account. I don't know that we're there yet, but it makes you wonder. What would I do if Babylon pays me too well to come out? I have a lot of children to feed. What if I don't have money? But Babylon offers me money. Good one. Come out from whom my people is the thought, because there's something better. There's something better. Revelation 18:13 verse says this. Well, we already read this. I'm just going to read at the end the 13th verse. They're reading through this list of goods that the merchants were weeping and mourning over. The very end of the 13th verse of Revelation 18 says this, that they dealt also in slaves and souls of men. That's a very, very stark thing, I think, when we read that whole chapter. And you see all this stuff, and it's like, it's kind of perplexing, and you get there, and they were dealing in men's souls. Babylon was interested in the souls of men, and they were not interested in redeeming the souls of men. They were interested, and are still interested, in the destruction of the souls of men. Revelation 18, the 21st verse says this, 24th verse, the very end of the chapter says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth." Lest we think somehow that, well, things are different now. Things are different now. You know, the nation states of this world, you know, they actually have our best interest in mind. And I think to some degree they do. They're called to be a terror to evil and not to good. And so I don't want to, you know, that's a fine line to tread. But the picture here is that they were found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. This is what human nations do. This is what national leaders after the fashion of Cain do. Most all nations, and I guess I shouldn't say this entirely, but many, many nations were born by the shedding of blood. But we're invited into a nation that was actually born by the shedding of blood. But that particular that particular king shed his own blood. Isn't that neat? That's redemptive. That's a redemptive look and how all this works. As men does it so poorly, and then Jesus comes in and says, I'll take care of this myself. And I'll invite you all into it. No matter where you've been, no matter how bad you've been, if you would repent and come to me. Isaiah 52, I'm going to turn back and get a couple of scriptures here as we're thinking still about this call of coming out from her. 52:11. The 10th verse, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. And this is what we want, for the Lord will go before you. So here's the thing. You're in the midst of all this, and you're in the midst of all the darkness. And yes, you hear the call. You're like, okay, I've got to go out of this place. I'm called to get out of this place because it's evil. Isaiah tells us, and this is a parallel passage, it seems like, to Revelation 18, that the Lord will go with you. And we need to grasp onto that. We're not just coming out of something and there's just a vacuum, but the Lord will go with us. He's actually going to go as a rear guard to us and protecting us. Ye shall not go out with haste nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. The rear reward, or your rear guard. Now I want to read the last three verses as you think about this God of Israel going of Isaiah 52. So that's the promise that not only are we called to go out, he says he will go with us, but this is who is going with us. This is the kind of power and the kind of strength of the person that is going with us. Behold, my servant, this is the one that's going with us, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many that were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. This is one that bore the brunt for us. He was marred. He was beaten, and all of those things for us. The one that he has said, come out, come with me. I'm going before you. And I'm bearing the brunt of it for you. I don't know if there's a lot of nation state kings that do that. I'm not really sure. I'm sure there's some good stories of men that left their lives on the field of battle for others. But it's a pretty unique story when the king, when the actual nation builder himself says, I'm going to go out, I'm going to shed my own blood, and I'm going, and you follow me. The 15th verse. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and the king shall shut their mouth, the king shall shut their mouth at him. For that which had not been told, they shall see, told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Come out of her, and the Lord will go with you before. Come out of her, and the Lord will go with you in battle. Come out of her, and the Lord will go with you in this battle. Now let's kind of shift gears a little bit. I'll turn to Micah 4. We're going to look at this third and final point, I guess, this morning, and that's simply this. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. So we've been called. Jesus stands and he says, come unto me. Not only does he say, come unto me, but he says, come out of her and I will go with you. But now there's another call. And he says, come to where? Where are we going to go? Right? We're playing this out in our mind. We're creating this image in our mind. Where are we going to go? And that's where you begin to see there's something else working in the world. There's something else building in the world. And it's a holy mountain. I don't know what to make of all of it, but I like it. I don't know what to make of some of these scriptures. And I know there's people that we could have all sorts of debates of when and how and what and get charts out and try to figure out what's going on. But in me and my simple mind, I believe that the holy mountain is being built. And you that have named the name of Christ are part of the holy mountain today. And it's filling the earth. There was a day there were no Christians right here. It's filling the earth. Micah 4:2 says this, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths in the law. The law shall go forth in Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Come up to this mountain of the Lord. There's goodness here, right? This is a place where goodness is. This is a place where God is. He will teach us His ways. That's very important. Our brother already mentioned about that firm foundation of learning of Christ. That happens in this place of the holy mountain, in amongst even the community of God, with the Scripture that's been preserved, teaching us His holy ways. This Jesus of whom that we follow, this Jesus of whom that his hands are nail scarred, this Jesus ascended back to the Father, where he could make intercession for us. Praise God. But He left with us a part of Himself, a part of the Godhead, the Spirit of God. He said, "I'll be with you always," He says. And you know, and it's kind of fascinating to me to think about that Jesus, in flesh, was at one place at one time on the earth, it seems. It seems like Scripture, and you brothers could correct me, seemed to show Jesus at one place at one time on the earth. He was either in the temple, mixing it up with the rabbis, or else He was with His parents, right? He didn't seem to be both. But what about the Spirit of God? Jesus is up with the Father, and the Spirit's all over the place. It's all over with the believers. This is mountains covering the earth. You know, I read a modern parable recently, a modernized parable, and it sounded like this. I don't know if any of you have ever used a Keurig coffee maker. You probably have. And so you put the little pot in it, and you got water in it, and you press the brew button, you know, and it's just miraculous, right? It just comes out. Well, have you ever had the experience when you do all that and you walk away and you come back and it's like the coffee, there's no cup. You forgot the cup. And the coffee is just everywhere. It's like, how did so little coffee get so many places? It's a little bit abstract, but I think the kingdom of God is a little bit like that. It's spreading. It's a part, the holy nation is going to cover the entirety of the earth. Again, I don't know what to make of some of those scriptures. And I walk out in the world and I see news articles that talk about people cheering because now they can kill their unborn. And I'm like, I don't know. But then the Bible tells me, the firm foundation tells me something else is going on. And it's not always what I see with my eye, but what I know in my spirit, that, you know, God is working here and His Spirit's being pulled out, being poured out. And all these little believers across the earth, little temple. Isaiah 2:3 says this, "And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nation against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." That's what walking in the light of the Lord looks like. It's being in this thing of which the Bible also calls a holy mountain, this place of where He is and His people are, and it's accessible. And He says, come to this place. Not just come out of her. That's a good message in and of itself, but it's lacking a little bit. Where are we going to go? We're going to go to a place that's good. I'll go to a place where we learn of Jesus Christ Himself. We're going to go to a place of which His Spirit is, an immovable kingdom, if you will. The holy mountain that fills the whole earth. Hebrews 12:28 tells us this, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." This kingdom cannot be moved. Do we believe that? In the midst of a world that seems like it's moving all the time and everything is fluid, can this kingdom of God not be moved, really? The firm foundation says it can't be moved. We can have, because Christ is a rock and He can't be moved. Let's turn back to Daniel. Daniel 2. Maybe I'll just read a couple of verses out of there. Then was the iron. Daniel 2:35 says this. Then was, this is Nebuchadnezzar's dream talking about this kingdom. And we're thinking about this holy mountain filling the earth again. Daniel 2:35, "Then was iron and clay and brass and silver and the gold broken to pieces together and become like a chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image become a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Do you remember that dream with me? And that stone come in and it smote that image and that filled the whole earth. Right? That's a dream you're saying. Well, that's kind of a wacky dream, and it is. But it's beautiful because Daniel was able to interpret that dream and able to reveal something about God and reveal His heart, reveal what was going to happen in the world. And he goes on in the 44th verse in interpretation says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Are we in those days? Are we in the days that Jesus has came and was poured out? Do you remember a story when a stone that was cut out, not made with hands, came into the world and it destroyed the powers that spread across the entire earth? I would like to think we are. I would like to think we are in those days and seeing some of that develop. I think we'll see more. I think we'll see the fruition of that. He'll come again and reign on the earth. I don't know where we're at in all that picture, but it blesses me tremendously to see that His redemptive heart, that He has a desire to come in and redeem and come in and be for everlasting. The holy mountain that fills the whole earth. We read that speaking about the stone that smote the image, becoming a great mountain and filling the whole earth. So when the call goes out, come out of her, my people. And the answer, and somebody says, where are we going? He says, we're going to the holy mountain. We're going to be with Christ Jesus and in the community of Christ believers, Christ followers. The people of the holy mountain. Let's think a little bit about the people of the holy mountain. We need to be done here shortly. Matthew 25 is a blessing. You know it very well. Matthew 25:31 says this. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He set upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another. A shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Seems to be speaking of Christ's second coming, coming into His world. But the people are going to inherit the kingdom. They're going to be a part of the inheritance of the kingdom of God. Revelation 5:9 says this, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, or in tongue, in people, in nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Again, this promise of an inheritance of a kingdom that I believe that we are already in many ways, although we look for the fruition of that. We're already seeing this holy mountain spreading across the earth. The fact that we are here, the fact that any one of us from a Germanic heritage, from an Asian heritage, from a Latin heritage, no matter what our heritage, the fact that any one of us know the story of a servant Jewish Messiah that walked the dusty earth tells me that the holy mountain is still in the earth. Isn't that neat? It's easy for me to look at the newspaper. It's easy for me to look at a news feed and say, this thing is breaking down. It's easy for me to start thinking, maybe Elon Musk is right, and we need to get off this thing. I don't think he's right. He has a bad, unfortunately, worldview. Can it be redeemed? Yes, in Christ Jesus. But there's something else happening. Paul, in Colossians 1, says this, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's how we're in the kingdom, is through Christ Jesus. And we know that. We already talked about that before, but it's important for us to undergird that point. It's an exclusive kingdom. The only way we can be into that kingdom, that holy mountain is covering the entirety of the earth, that one of whom that will have the inheritance and reign as kings and priests to God, is through Christ Jesus and the Spirit of God translating us from darkness into that kingdom. It's all back to that call, that coming to you. In those nail-scarred hands, and you submit yourself to Him in that moment, in that place. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord. One more thing I want to think about is, what are these people doing? These are redeemed people. The holy mountain is filled with redeemed people. So what are they doing? What are these redeemed people? We've talked about what the kingdom of darkness, just a few little examples, and you can go on and on and on, to be very depressing, about the people of the kingdom of darkness or of Babylon or of the great whore. What are they doing? But what are the people of the nation of God doing? redeemed people doing redeemed things. Yes, we're not perfect. Our brother mentioned that. We pray, maybe this prayer. And we pray in brokenness many, many times. But the idea of the Holy Mountain is redeemed people doing redeemed things. Again, that's how we know. We are testimonies of that happening. I don't know who in my family, my heritage, come to Christ. I have no idea. I would like to know. It would be a fascinating story. Some of you may know that story and bless you with that and hold on to that. I don't know. It's a part of my heritage, just like the way I look in many ways. But I don't want to neglect that. It's rich. Somebody shared with somebody. Somebody did a redeemed thing sometime and shared the message of the Jewish Messiah. Continuing on in Matthew 25, thinking about this, the vocation of the people of the Holy Mountain, what they're doing. Matthew 25, we'll turn to there. We'll continue on where we just read, "For I was hungered." Again, he just said, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He goes on 36, "For I was hungered and you gave me meat." Redeemed people are doing redeemed things. "I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Right? Redeemed people are doing redeemed things. You know what's fascinating about nation states today? Is nation states are doing these things. And it's perplexing to me when I watch that. I'm not sure that they shouldn't be, but it's perplexing. They're doing these things. They're feeding the sick often. They're sending checks to those of us they think need checks, apparently. You even see there that Babylon is usurping opportunities that the Christians were called to be doing. It's kind of fascinating. I don't know what to do with some of that information as I think about it. That they're doing some of these things, but that wasn't the call. It was for these redeemed people, the people of the Holy Mountain, to be doing these things. Apostle Paul goes on in Romans 14:17. He says this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men." The redeemed people of this Jesus nation, if you will, are going to be in righteousness. They're going to be living in righteousness and peace and joy. Remember that picture of walking through Rome and being invited into that well-lit room, living in peace and joy. In the Holy Mountain are people who once walked in Babylon and now have gave their allegiance to the great kingdom, the great King, Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6:9 tells us this. And this is important for us to remember. Because this, you see, God is interested in redeeming people, redeeming even us. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." A whole list of people, just back to this thing of Babylon, back to this thing of looking out into our world, you see all the ugliness. So what was going on in this scripture? Apostle Paul says something else, doesn't he? He said, that's the kind of people you were. You were the people of Babylon. You were the people that were following the great harlot. But he says this in the 11th verse, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Isn't that amazing? The nation's being built. The Holy Mountain actually is interested in being built from the nations of this earth, calling people into it. Very beautiful. Redeemed people doing redeemed things. 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us this, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty God." The call to come out, or the call to be separate. I've thought about this a little while, like, what if it was only to be separate? You know, there are things that there are separatists in any society, it seems like. That it's just like, I hear you're doing it that way, but we're going to go do it this way. You know, that's just kind of how men are. We're not called to be separate just to be a separatist. We're called to be a separatist unto something. We're called to be identified with Christ. We're separating ourselves from this world, from this Babylonian influence, if you will, this awful, evil empire. But we're going to be conjoined to Christ. We're separating ourselves from one thing, but we're joining up into the holy mountain of the other, which is where Christ is and His people are. I read a secular article, which was fascinating, the other day about a pastor from Hillsong. The pastor fell into some hard times spiritually. And the article went like this. I don't remember it all entirely, but it basically said, wonder why the Christians, this is a nutshell, this is totally synopsis. Why are the Christians not different? If it's true what we say, then why are we not different? Is it ideal for the Christians to emulate Babylon? It's not ideal. Their testimony is lost. The glory is shaded. It's not ideal. One more thing. As we think about you and me, as we walk in this world, walk in this dark world, and our time is completely up, many will be called to do many things per vocation. Redeemed people doing redeemed things. Ephesians 4:1 tells us this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. We're called to several things. I just want to mention just a few things before we sit down. We're called to be faithful to Christ Jesus. That's our vocation. That's one of the things of our vocation. All of us are called to be faithful to Christ Jesus. If you're not now, there's no better time than right now. All of us are called to love and to serve our neighbor and our fellow man. Many of us here are going to be called to work in redemptive ways with what you do. You may carry for a child. You may be a father to the fatherless. You may support a mother who would otherwise abort a child without your help. You may do all sorts of redemptive work in the Holy Mountain that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. You may go, you may feed, you may clothe. You may give money. All these things that happen, redeem people, doing redemptive things. Some of your vocation is going to be called to marry and live in godliness. Again, in a world that has extreme sexual brokenness, it's a wonderful rebellion to that. Marriage, godly marriage, is a tremendous rebellion to all the things that Babylon is coming up with. It really is. You've heard the quote before, that orthodoxy is the only rebellion left if everybody's living in unorthodox or something like that. Some of you will be called to have children. You know, you're young. Some of us have children. We don't even know what that responsibility is entirely. But that'll be the vocation, and we're called to walk worthy. We're called to walk worthy in that, whatever comes. And many things will come. Some will be called to promote Christian ethics in an unethical world. All sorts of things you're going to be called to. And Ephesians tells us to walk worthy of that calling, ultimately being faithful to Christ, no matter what comes. Some will be called to care for the elderly. Some of you will be called to care for these struggling mothers. And you know what? Some of you may be called to die. Literally die. But the message is no more. That doesn't lessen the message. The reality of it is many, many people have died for the Lord Jesus, that He would be glorified. The fact that we know of Christ today may have happened largely because people are willing to die. And in the midst of a world where we can amuse ourselves to death, when the government can send us checks, when we can be totally satiated by all the things that Babylon has to offer, remember the Savior with His nail-scarred hands. He says, come unto me. And He also says, come out of her, my people. He also says, come to the Holy Mountain. Because together, with Him, it will fill the entire earth, the Bible tells us. Some of you may be called to suffer. Many of us may be called to suffer. But the encouragement is this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So it's 2021. What will it be like? What will the future be like? I imagine in many ways it will be a lot like the past. Especially in the world view. Especially in just the nation state. All the chaos. All that. But when you take a vision out of Daniel and you start to see that kingdom, I want us to be inspired as I am inspired to see what is God doing. What's He doing in the midst of all this with you as brothers and sisters? And young men and young women, and we as older, and you as gray-haired men, brothers and sisters. What's He wanting to do with us? It's easy to get disappointed and depressed. Things didn't work out quite the way we thought they could have or should have. We began to start to suffer. Let's submit ourselves to Him. Because He will be, the message of the book of Revelation is simply this, is He is victorious. He is victorious.